Let's do the Romans 1:16 memory verse that we've been using as kind of the anchor point for all of our sermon series right now. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you know that Paul is concerned about one of the congregations that he helped establish during his ministry, both Jews and Greeks. It was the congregation at Corinth. And he's been away from there for a few years now, and he's getting stories about how they're kind of in turmoil, and they're getting all riled up with one another, and they got some weird ideas that are being brought in by these personality cult leaders. So it's a church in turmoil. And so the whole letter that we've been working on of 1 Corinthians has been Paul trying to deal with a church in turmoil. Now, the last chapter that we're going to look at today is kind of his wrap-up chapter. It's his farewell chapter. It's his let me hit a whole bunch of things right before I sign off chapter. And I think the only way to really categorize it is that this is a section about church logistics. Now, you know what logistics is. It's all about the logical movement and use of material and personnel so that it is effective for whatever the mission of the organization is. And we know what the church is. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that he emphasized earlier in this book. And so Paul basically signs off by saying, listen, you got to get organized. You got to get organized in a way that will get God's work done most efficiently. And so let's look at this last chapter and just kind of learn some things that we can apply to our own situation as we go through it. So chapter 16 starts with this. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Now, stop right there. What collection for the saints? Well, this goes back to the book of Acts. When Paul was fighting against the Judaizers, remember those guys? The guys that wanted to insist all Gentiles had to become Jewish converts or they couldn't have Jesus? Well, that got all cleared up, or we thought, by the apostles at Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 15. And one of the things that they said to Paul on that day was, the only thing that we would add to what you've been doing is this. You need to remember the poor Jewish believers here in Judea. They're in a mess. And they were. You see, when you became a Jewish believer in Jesus at Jerusalem or in any of the synagogues in the Holy Land, you got kicked out of the synagogue. And when you got kicked out of the synagogue, that meant if you were a poor person, you couldn't tap into the benevolence program. You couldn't get money and finances or food or clothing or assistance when you fell on hard times. They didn't look out for you anymore. And so the church in Jerusalem, the Jewish church in Jerusalem, had to come up with a lot of funding in order to help those poor people out as the church grew bigger and bigger. And they didn't have enough funding just by themselves. So they were asking the Gentile congregations, the Gentile churches, could you please kick in and help with this? This is an emergency. It's an ongoing emergency. And so Paul said, I was happy to do that. And so here he is. On his missionary journeys, he now tells these churches that are far away from Judea, hey, you need to kick in some money to help the poor brothers and sisters in Christ back in Judea. So that's what he's referencing. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Now, he came through Galatia before he came to Ephesus. Ephesus is where he's writing this letter from. That's where his ministry's been for the last several years. And so he had told the people in the next area over, hey, I need you to start getting the funding together to help the poor believers out in Judea. And so now he tells the people at Corinth the same procedure. Verse 2. On the first day of every week. Pause there. What is today? We say Sunday, don't we? But it is also what? First day of the week. We also call it the Lord's Day. Why? Because that's the day on which the Lord resurrected from the dead. And so we find out, first in the pages of the book of Acts, and then in history documents that come during the first and second century, that the church started focusing an awful lot on the first day of the week. Now, the Jewish community that believed in Jesus, they already had a thing. They would worship on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. And then when the sun went down and the first day of the week began, because Jewish people count the day beginning at sundown, they would start getting together and having a celebration meal. They'd already been doing that for centuries. But now, because they are believers in Jesus and it's the first day of the week, it's taken on a whole new tone. It's like church on Saturday night. We get a fellowship dinner. We have a worship service. We sing songs. We read from the scripture. We have people talk about Jesus. It's fantastic. So that was the Jewish churches. But you know what happened with the Gentile churches? They weren't attached to the Sabbath day. They weren't Jewish. So they immediately grabbed a hold of the first day of the week, and specifically, the very early morning hours of the first day of the week when Jesus resurrected from the dead. And so, long before sunrise, I'd love to see some people do this. I don't think it's going to happen anymore. Long before sunrise on the first day of the week, Sunday, the Gentile believers in Jesus would gather together in homes or public places, maybe in a synagogue that was completely converted into the belief in Jesus, but they would meet in the early pre-dawn hours and worship Jesus, have a fellowship breakfast, sing and pray and read and study and celebrate and encourage and do all that church stuff, because when the sun came up, they had to go to work. They worked 7 days a week. They didn't even get a day off like the Jewish people did. And so we know that the church was in the habit already in the first 24 years of the history here. They were already in the habit of meeting in assembly on the first day of the week, either Saturday night or early Sunday morning. And so Paul says, hey, on the first day of every week, when you get together, you know, as a habit, as a tradition, as a time to worship and fellowship, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections may be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Paul is not talking about the normal offering that every church no doubt took. Because you see, they learned their stuff from the Jewish people. And the Jewish people gave a tithe, a tenth of their income. And this tenth of income was used in this fashion. Part of it went to keeping the public worship public, meaning keeping up buildings, keeping up property, so that people could gather together. Another part of it went to those who were serving full-time, like myself, to help them not to have a secondary job, so that they could devote themselves to the Word of God, to prayer, to preaching, things of that nature. And then the third thing that they used those tithe offerings for was benevolence, particularly local benevolence, to help make sure that everybody was okay, Nobody was going hungry. Nobody was going around without proper clothing. Nobody was living out in the streets amongst their brothers and sisters in Christ. We still need that. You heard that just a little while ago, the weekly appeal that we make. Everybody needs to kick in to keep things going here. But you also hear this on a regular basis from this podium. You have to keep your eyes out elsewhere too. In this case, Paul says, I need you guys to think about the people in Judea. And you need to kick in a little bit more to go outside of your region to take care of the Lord's business there. Now, the way he had it in mind was, I will come to each of these congregations, and I need you guys to be pragmatic about this. Remember, we're talking about church logistics here. I need you to already have designated people that will carry this cash physically to Jerusalem. Paul didn't want to be responsible for it. He wanted local people to be accountable for local gifting. And he said, once you've got all that together, I'll send a letter of introduction so that you can take it to Jerusalem. Or possibly, maybe I'll just have you guys join me and we'll all go together, which is actually what ended up happening for most of these folks. And I want you to think about this. More than likely, the money that went out of the regions that Paul was doing his ministry here was well over $1 million of gifting, carried by individual deacons, possibly deaconesses, servants of the church, to help their brothers and sisters out somewhere else. We as a church have tried to not be only inward looking, we also want to be outward looking. And I think we ought to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ amongst the Jewish people who are trying to still bring the gospel of Christ to them. But Paul is not done yet. He now talks about his travel plans, because he was saying, maybe I'll just take you guys with me. But he says, I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. So Paul's at Ephesus. It's probably the late winter, maybe very early spring that he's writing this letter. And he's already making plans. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave here. I'm going to head north. I'm going to go to Troas. Then I'm going to go to Macedonia, where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea are located. More than likely, he jumped over toward Albania for a little while. But eventually, his circuit is going to bring him back to Corinth. So that's his itinerary that he has in mind. And he says, Corinthians, I am going to show up there. And maybe I'll even spend 3 months with you, you know, the winter, so that we can have some good conversations about the things that I wrote in my letter, because things are not quite right yet. These are all pragmatic things. Sometimes, when there is a problem in the church, you have to go there and address it, right? And sometimes it's not going to be taken care of overnight. It may need some long-term investment. Whatever it takes, we as the body of Christ, not just simply in this building, this congregation, but the body of Christ all over the world, we've got to think of ourselves as being in this all together. And so we've got to be keeping our ears open, our eyes open, our hearts open to what's going on in our Christian family. And if they're having trouble, even if they're being misled, we've got to do what we can to help them. Now, Paul says in verse 7, I don't wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. See, when he's writing this letter, he could have taken a boat a couple of days' ride over to Corinth and then jumped on another boat and gone over to Troas and then up to Macedonia. He could have done that. But he's basically saying, no, I don't want to make a flying trip right now to you guys. He'd already done one of those. He says, I want to spend some quality time with you if that's what the Lord will allow. But listen to this next verse. I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul says, here I am in Ephesus. And even though it's been tough, and we can read in the book of Acts, he got some flack, just like he always did when he came to a place. He went to the synagogue first, because, you know, power of God to the Jew first. But then he spread out to the Gentiles as well. And instead of getting this huge amount of persecution that made him have to leave town, like had happened often, God spoke to him in dream and said, be at peace. I have a lot of people here. Stay where you're at. And so he stayed there for several years at Ephesus. And so here he is making plans, saying, I really need to go to Troas. I need to go to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And I need to go down to Corinth. I've got all these plans in my mind, but I'm not yet done at Ephesus. God's still got a door open for me. And I've got to make the most of every opportunity. And that's one of the things that all of us have to have in our hearts, is keep our hearts and our eyes open to the opportunities that the Holy Spirit puts in front of us. We're not done until a door closes. And then we're free to move on, which is what we'll find out in 2 weeks happened to Paul. Not too long after he finishes this letter and sends it off, the door closes in Ephesus. Maybe a few weeks, maybe a couple of months later. The door closes and he has to leave town. Keeping on reading. Verse number 10. Now, if Timothy comes to you, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work as I also am. We already know in the book of Acts that right around the time Paul starts writing this letter, very early in 57, he was already thinking about the itinerary we just read, and he sent Timothy and several others up to Troas and over to Macedonia, to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and all those places, and he said apparently to Timothy, hey, and when you get done checking on all those places and tell them I'm going to be coming before too much longer, head down to Corinth and check them out as well. And so Paul knows that somewhere out there on the road when he's writing this is Timothy. 30 years old or thereabouts. A young preacher. And young preachers are sometimes a little nervous. I know, I used to be a young preacher, okay? And so Paul says, hey, when Timothy shows up, don't scare him, right? Right here, he says, when Timothy comes, see to it that he's with you without cause to be afraid. Don't scare the young preacher. How many of you scared young preachers? Don't raise your hand. I know, because I've been scared by a few people in churches as a young preacher when they came up and said some things to me that like, oh, no pressure here. Right? Don't scare the young preachers. Why? Because they're out there serving the Lord just like the old preachers. They're just trying to learn the ropes. They're trying to get up their abilities. Sharpen, you know, all the things that God has given them. Verse 11, let no one therefore despise him. When Paul writes to Timothy a few years after this, there's a little line that appears in Timothy. Let no one look down on you because of your youth. But in every way, just keep showing yourself as an example of God to them. So here's Paul already thinking about that ahead of time. Poor young Timothy. He's going to be out there traveling to all these places, and Corinth is a buzzsaw, right? It's a church in turmoil. Guys, don't let him get all panicked or scared by the stuff that's going on there. Just be nice to him. And send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. So he's expecting all these guys on that circuit to get back to him before he takes off after Pentecost in the summer. And Timothy is amongst them. So Corinthians, take good care of him. Give him some supplies. Give him some money for the fare, you know, to jump on the boat and come over here. But you take good care of him. And this is true. Anybody that's working for the Lord, and we have opportunity to encourage them and help them out, we ought to do that, especially if they're young. Because it is really easy to get depressed and despondent and even want to drop out of the ministry when you're a young preacher. You know, there's a lot of people that I went to college with. They dropped out of the ministry because it was just too scary. It was, like I said, a big buzzsaw that they walked into without realizing it. So we as a church need to be encouraging to those guys. Speaking about another guy, verse 12, concerning Apollos, our brother, you remember him? Apollos is the guy that came to Ephesus preaching the gospel according to John the Immerser. He didn't have the full story. And so instead of jumping on him with both feet, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, they said, hey, Apollos, you've been saying some interesting things here in the synagogue. Why don't you come over to our house? We got some additional information to share with you. And they shared with him the full gospel of Jesus Christ, about how he died and rose again and ascended on high, how his name is there for salvation. And Apollos embraced all that, and you know what he said? I'm ready. Didn't Paul just come from Corinth? I want to go over there, and I want to continue preaching on his behalf over there about Jesus. And so they sent him over there. The whole church said, yeah, go for it, dude. Well, maybe not those exact words, but that idea. And he did. But you know what? He ran into some issues over there because of the problems that were already starting. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remember, said, I planted and Apollos watered. Apollos got in there and he helped you guys out. And I talked to him. I really encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. So Paul says, I told Apollos, really? You ought to go with this bunch going up through Macedonia and then coming over to Corinth. I think you'd be really a good asset to this team. But it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. We don't know why, but Apollos said, no, not yet. Maybe later. Maybe later God will lead me back there again to do some more watering. Maybe do some harvesting. But not this time, Paul. Sometimes young preachers, even old preachers, know that they're not going to be as effective at a place. And so they kind of wait for the leading of the Lord. Apollos was apparently doing that. Verse number 13. Be on the alert. I mean, stay awake. This is all military talk here. How helpful is it to have a military guard on post that goes to sleep? Not helpful at all, right? There have been people die over that sort of thing. Whole companies been wiped out because their guard went to sleep. Paul says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. This is military talk. He's saying, you guys are in the army of the Lord. Stay awake. Stay alert. Stay armed. Stay in your uniform. Stay in your armor of the Lord. He hasn't written Ephesians yet, but he's certainly thinking about that ahead of time. You and I are part of God's army on planet Earth. And our goal is not to wipe people out. You know what it is? To free people from sin. They're a bunch of POWs. Every person we run into is a POW of sin. They're not the enemy. They might be brainwashed, but they are still our brother and sister human beings, made in the image of God, marred by sin, and they need help. And so we have to stay on the alert. We have to train. We have to be exercised. Keep that spiritual muscle tone up so that we can go out there and do these special operations of getting people out of the other side's territory. Verse 14, kind of along that line, let all that you do be done in love. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. What is it that motivated God to send Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for sin? Love. I think we had a little thing about, it is all about love, right? Back in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, everything we do because of love. The type of love that God had for us and everybody else. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia. What he means by that is when I came to the area of Corinth, these were the first people that embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they were immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul even says back earlier in the book, he says, I'm thinking about how many people I actually immersed. Oh yeah, I remember I did the Stephanas household. Here they are, mentioned right here. That they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Apparently, a whole bunch of the members of this household, probably Stephanas himself, were leaders in the church at Corinth. Good leaders. Not just simply spiritual leaders, although I think probably they were. I think some of them were the hands-on guys. The ones that did the physical things. He says, that you may be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the works and the labors. The people who do the work in a congregation need to be celebrated. They need to be encouraged. They need to be thanked. Now, they may not want to be thanked. That's okay. But if you know people that do the heavy lifting in the church or do the behind-the-scenes stuff, you need to appreciate them. And if you have the opportunity, you need to give them an attaboy or an attagirl and say, you know what? I thank God every time I think about the things you do for the Lord, for Jesus Christ, and for this congregation. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking in on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit in yours, therefore acknowledge such men. So here we have some other names added to that of Stephanas. Apparently, they left Corinth and came over to Ephesus to check up on Paul, to make sure everything was going okay. They may have been the source of some of the reasons that he wrote 1 Corinthians. But their heart was helping Paul advance the gospel. And so Paul's response, which we've already kind of talked about, is when you've got people like that doing the work, you need to appreciate them. You need to encourage them. Honestly, you need to learn to be like them. Because here's the reality. Those who are doing the work of the church right now will not always be doing the work of the church. They will grow old, or they might move. And somebody else has to step up and take that up. So you appreciate them and learn from them. Verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. He's in Asia. And it's not just simply the church at Ephesus. It's all those churches that got started. You see them named in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. All those congregations got started because of Paul's work during the few years that he was there. And he's saying, all these folks here in Asia, tens of thousands of them, say, howdy. Say hi. Because they think about one another. We here at this church should be thinking about other churches around the world. And if we travel there, certainly we'd say something along these lines of, hey, everybody back in Michiana that's a believer in Jesus would say, hi. They love you because you're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in this together. Aquila and Prisca is her shorter name. Greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that's in their house. They had moved to Ephesus and they opened their house to become one, probably of several house churches that were part of the larger church at Ephesus. And so every day, more than likely, not just simply Sunday or Saturday night, or Wednesday, or whatever. Probably every day of the week, there was somebody coming into their house and borrowing or looking at the scripture books and things like that and being part of the church at Ephesus. They were the host to it. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there's not an awful lot of kissing that goes on during our little greet and meet. But we still do the exact same sort of thing. Their whole idea of the Mediterranean double-sided kiss, you know, where you grab the shoulders and that sort of thing, that's just a hug. Grabbing the hands, handshake, pat on the back, little shoulder side hug, big smile, high five, elbow maybe if you're not feeling all that well. Here's the deal. We in the church care about each other. And we ought to express that. That's why we let an extended period of time happen every Sunday morning so that you can go around and say hi to some people that maybe you didn't see out in the little lobby. Maybe you didn't see them when you were coming in and out. We need to greet one another with a holy handshake, hug, kiss, high five, whatever. The focus is on the holy. Because we have all been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's made us brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to love one another. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. You remember he had a little bit of a problem that there's a fake letter running around back at the time that he wrote 1 Thessalonians? And he apparently adopted a practice from then on out. Every single letter that he dictated, which was the common practice, you got a professional that did the script. Every letter he dictated, somewhere toward the end, he would take up the pen himself and write in his big, unprofessional letters. And that was a mark in all of his letters. This is definitely from me. You can read it with confidence. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Now that's not him wishing that. That's the reality. If you're not on board with Jesus, there is salvation in no other name. We'd rather reverse that, wouldn't we? Then he throws a little Aramaic in here. Everybody ready to learn some Aramaic? Maranatha. Everybody say Maranatha. Maranatha. Maran is Aramaic, which is related to Hebrew. Maran means my Lord. Atha means comes or is coming. Everybody say, our Lord is coming. Our Lord is coming. Or maybe we want to do the Revelation way of saying it. Come, Lord Jesus. Everybody say that. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what he's writing here. That's the next big event. Jesus is coming back to split the sky. And those that have been redeemed will be resurrected and transformed to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we'll always be with him. Let's finish it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Grace is unmerited favor. It is how God wishes us well for eternity. And that's what we should be wishing for everybody we come into contact with. You know, the world very often will say to people, God damn you. That's not grace. We should be wanting, God save you. God loves you. And so do I. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't it interesting? He ends with the love. You usually end your letters with something important. The love of Jesus Christ, the love of the saints, is the most important logistic in the church. It's what keeps the church running well. Let's practice love. Father, I thank you for the time we've been able to be in the scripture today, that you have, through your Apostle Paul, given us everything we need to do things your way. Not just simply in this letter that we've been working on, but in all of the scripture. Help us, Father, whether we're in this building or out of this building, whether it's in season or out of season, convenient or not, let us live the love life of Jesus Christ. And may people be drawn to your glory through the light that we're shining. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.